Please take your Bibles and open them to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Every once in a while, we'll ask the kids or, in class or, we'll ask people, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I have a hard time picking a favorite Bible verse. Anybody else like that? You know, they're all good. You know, there's not a bad verse in the Bible. But I think Isaiah 40 is one of the, maybe the top 10, maybe top 50 passages for me. I love this passage. And I was looking back and I was surprised. I don't think I've preached from Isaiah 40 to you. And this morning I got to rectify that. So Isaiah 40, let's look at verse 27. Would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text? Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. O Lord, the hour has come. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you by calling all that belong to you to salvation and faith and faithfulness. We pray that you would strengthen us today as we put our hope and trust in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody thinks about God. Even atheists who say they don't believe in God, they have thoughts about God. Everyone thinks about God. Everyone has thoughts about God. And because everybody thinks about God, whether their thoughts are right or wrong, biblical or unbiblical, everyone who thinks about God is a theologian. Theology is technically the study of God, but put simply, your theology is what you think of God, what you believe about God. And this morning, I want to call you to have right thoughts, right beliefs about God. Because as A.W. Tozer wrote, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Of all the things in your life that you could consider most important, Tozer argues, and I think he's right, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So if you think rightly about God, you're on a good path. If you think wrongly about God, you're in big, big trouble. What we think about God directly affects what we do with our lives, how we deal with the problems in our lives, and ultimately will determine our eternal destiny. Isaiah 40 calls us to think rightly about God and ourselves. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 27, we see corrupted theology. We see corrupt thoughts about God. In the ancient world, the gods were viewed as having human weaknesses and were often inattentive or simply unaware of events that were taking place. The gods were easily outwitted and were tricked. The gods of the nations in the ancient world, they were very needy and they were dependent upon people to serve them. In fact, many ancient people believed that humans came into existence to simply serve the whims of the gods that they worshiped because they didn't want to get their hands dirty. The false gods of the nations didn't want to make their own food and sing their own praises. And so humans were fashioned and formed in order to serve the needs. The gods were needy and we existed to meet the needs of the gods. They were capricious. people were here to serve them. And you know, it's easy for us to let paganism shape our thoughts about God. It's easy for us to think of our God, the one true God, the God of the Bible, in very similar ways. It's easy for us to think that our God is needy, our God is helpless, and our God is capricious. Here in verse 27, the Israelites, they were struggling with false ideas, corrupt theology about God. First of all, they had the idea, according to verse 27, they said, "My way is hidden from the Lord." They believed God is unable to see me and act on my behalf. You know, there are a lot of people who think the same way. Today, there are a lot of people who think that God does not see, God does not know, God cannot perceive what's happening in our lives, and so He's unable to respond to what's happening to us. My way is hidden from the Lord. We feel all alone in those times. We feel like God is nowhere to be found and we're isolated. You know, when we start feeling that way, when we start thinking this way, it gives rise to despondency in our lives. When you feel isolated and alone and separated from God, it makes you feel despondent, depressed, discouraged, disheartened. And you just want to throw in the towel, you want to give up. There's so many people in our world today who walk through despondency. Now, please understand, there's a chemical, biological cause for depression, but there is also a spiritual cause. And this morning, if you are dealing with chemical, biological, physiological things, go see a doctor. Okay? But I think that there are some people who are dealing with despondency today, not because of their physiology, but because of their theology. They think wrongly about God, and they think they're all alone. And that's what causes us to feel helpless and hopeless and isolated. It is corrupt theology. It's pagan thinking about God. Secondly, we have corrupt theology when we think that God is uninterested in seeing me and acting on my behalf. You know, there's one thing that says God can't. God is unable, He is incapable, He is limited. He's too busy focusing on those people over there to see me or notice me. That gives me a sense of hopelessness. But it's another thing to say that God is just simply uninterested. That God doesn't care. That He is not considering us at all. That's what the Israelites were saying. My cause is disregarded by God. God doesn't care about what I'm going through, and He doesn't care what I do. Now, this leads to the sin of depravity. When we think that God is uninterested in us, that He doesn't care what we do, we decide we're just going to do whatever we want to do. We live any other way, any way that we want to live. If God doesn't get involved, if God is uninterested, I might as well just do what I want to do. Do whatever tries to make me feel happy. We try on our own to deal with the pressures and pains of our lives because we think God is unable to do anything about them. And we turn to all sorts of destructive things, whether it's drugs and alcohol, whether it's giving ourselves over to sensuality or worldliness or whatever it is, we turn in our own direction to try to find that solution to the pain that we have. All this traces back to corrupted theology, wrong thinking about God, that He is unable or unwilling to know and act on our behalf. Do you think wrongly about God this morning? Do you think wrongly about the Lord? Verses 28 to 31, we move on and we see corrected theology. These are the right thoughts about God. Isaiah the prophet says, "Wait a minute. You who say, 'My way is hidden from the Lord. God is unable to see me.' You who say my cause is disregarded by God. You who think God is uninterested in you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Don't you know the truth?" Oh, my friends, we need correct theology. We need to know the truths about God. And Isaiah spells them out for us. First of all, Isaiah wants us to know that God is the everlasting God. This week at camp, there was a little girl named Madeline. And I want you to pray for Madeline. I don't know if I'm ever going to see her again. She may never come back to church camp, but she came. She wasn't connected to any church. She was just close to the streeter, and she showed up to church camp. And Madeline lives in a non-Christian family, to say the least. She got homesick, and she wanted to go home. And so when we called to try to get her family, her mother was working. And so we called Grandma, and the answering machine answered. And Grandma identified herself as a spiritual healer. She's a pagan. We handed Madeline a Bible, and it was the very first time in her entire life that she held a Bible in her hand. She had no idea what it was. Before she left camp, she wanted to have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We were passing out New Testament. She wanted an Old Testament because one day they were talking about creation. And Madeline said, well, God couldn't have lived before the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs lived before God. He was born after God. Or God was born after the dinosaurs, is what she said. Pray for Madeline. She's so confused. But you know, Madeline reflects so many people today because they think that God is limited, that He's segmented, that He has a beginning, that He has an end. But Isaiah wants us to know that God is an eternal God. He has no beginning. Before all of this came into existence, before all of this was, God exists. When all of this is gone, God will continue. He is eternal. This means that He needs nothing from us. He didn't make us in order for us to serve His needs or serve His whims. God isn't up in heaven hungry and waiting for us to bring our baskets of fruit and offer our children as sacrifices to satisfy His hunger like the pagans were doing. God is eternal. He is self-sufficient, self-existing. He needs nothing from us. We need to know that about God. Secondly, He is the Creator God. He's the eternal God, the everlasting God. He is also the Creator God. All that exists has come from Him. He fashioned and He made it, including you, including me. And friends, He knows more about you than we do. This morning, you can spend a lot of time trying to count the hairs on your head. Some of you would have an easier time than the rest of us. Don't worry, I'm well on my way to catching up with you. We don't even know how many hairs we have on our heads. We don't care about ourselves that much. This week at church camp, those teenage boys, they spent hours in front of the mirror making their hair all neat and fancy. You know, they cared so much about that. You know what? There gets a point where you just don't care, right? Even for those boys who spent so much time in front of the mirrors primping and prepping their hair, boy, I thought girls were going to be mad, Michael, but those boys, they were funny. As much time as they spent on that, they still don't know how many hairs they had on their head. But God knows that about you. God knows every single little detail about you, about your life. He made you. He made this world. He knows everything there is to know. There is nothing that He doesn't know. So there are two things out of these two truths. He's the everlasting God. He's the Creator God. And so, friends, we can know, and Isaiah points this out to us, He is the all-powerful God. He does not grow faint. He does not grow weary. He does not tire out. He is the unlimited, everlasting God who has the power to make everything. He is all-powerful. So when you start thinking, oh, God is unable to help me, that's corrupt theology. You need corrected theology to be reminded He is the all-powerful God. There is not a single problem, there is not a single need that you have in your life that God cannot address, because He has the power to do something about it. He's also the all-knowing God. God knows it all. He's the all-knowing God, and He knows the exact right thing that you need at the exact right time. He sees, and He knows it all. He's the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding, His knowledge, no one can fathom. You know, you parents understand this truth. There are times that you do things that your kids don't get, and sometimes they get mad. They get mad because you don't let them eat ice cream every meal. And you try to explain it. You try to explain why they can't stay up all night long and they have to go to bed. You try to explain why they have to go to school and learn math and learn how to read. They still don't get it. They just argue. It's not fun. It's not fun. But you know what's best for them. Do you think maybe God knows what's best for you too? Do you think God knows better than you what is best for you? His understanding no one can fathom. No one can plumb the depths of His knowledge. Friend, we need to think rightly about God. We need to know that He is the everlasting God. He is the Creator God. He is the all-powerful God. And He is the all-knowing God. But it's not enough to simply know those truths about Him. We need to have a connected theology. We've got to connect these truths to our everyday lives. We've got to put it into practice. We need to have right thoughts about God that affect us day by day. You see this in verses 29 to 30. He, the Lord, gives strength to the weary and increases power, the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. What we notice here is that human strength, at its best, in its prime, will inevitably and eventually fail. When you try to rely upon yourself, when you try to draw from your own resources, your own strength, you will come up short every single time. That's why we must hope in the Lord. It's not enough to simply know that God is everlasting, that He is the Creator, that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing. We got to know it on a personal level, and we got to connect it with us. We must learn to hope in the Lord. Maybe your translation says, wait upon the Lord. It's the same thing. It means connect your life to these truths. Plug in to that truth about God. Think rightly about Him. We must hope in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. They recharge their strength. Or those who wait on the Lord, they renew their strength. This morning I want to know, are you putting your focus and your faith on the Lord? Are you plugging into Him? How do we hope in the Lord? How do we wait upon the Lord? Hope in the Lord means we will first of all trust God's timing. We will trust God's timing. We will be patient with God. That's hard to do because we want things in our own time, in our own way, don't we? We want God to do what we want when we want it. But you have to understand, God is at work not only in your life, but He's working in the lives of your family and your friends and in your church and in your community. God is at work in this world, and you are part of His grand design. He cares about you individually, but not exclusively. And sometimes God is at work in our lives to do things that are bigger than just us. We are so self-absorbed, aren't we? We are very selfish people, and we think only of ourselves. But God says, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and you, and you, and you, and I got to work through all of you together. See, it's this afternoon, if you go home and you try to make a cake, and you try to make it with just flour, it's not going to be a very good cake, is it? It's not going to turn out well. You've got to have all the ingredients. And God is making something marvelous, but it takes all of us. And He's working in all of our lives. He's working together. And we have to be patient. We have to trust God's timing in our lives. God has not forgotten you, and He is not inept. Last weekend when Matthew and I went to the hospital to see Dylan, we had to wait for a while. And I was trying to explain to Matthew, you know, it's all right when you get to the hospital. When you're on doctor time, you just learn to wait. You learn to be patient. The reality is, if the doctor is running into your room breathless and urgent, that's a bad sign, right? That's not a good thing. You know, if the doctor says, you're okay, as irritating as it is, you're doing okay enough, I got to pay attention to this person over here, you're doing better than that person over there. We have to trust. And God is better than the doctor. He can be everywhere at once. But God says, I'm putting all this together in your life and the lives of people around you to accomplish good things. So trust my timing. Trust my timing. Next, we hope in the Lord, and it means that we will pray for God's power. You see, in our text, the people of God were weak. They were deflated. They were hurting. They were broken. And they felt hopeless and they felt helpless. They felt God was gone from them, that God was not seeing them. God was incapable of helping them. But the Lord says, no. I will help you. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And hoping in the Lord means that you start praying to God for His power. Jesus reminds us that apart from Him, we can do nothing. But if we will call upon Him, if we will ask of Him, ask anything in His name, He will give it to us. He will do it for us. So when you're hoping in the Lord, when you're waiting on God, you will be committed to praying. I think maybe God lets us go through some hard times just so that we learn how to do that. Just so that we learn to pray. And stop relying upon ourselves. Friends, if you're going to be a person who hopes in the Lord, you are going to be a person committed to praying. Praying for God's power to be at work in your life and the lives of the people around you. And then thirdly, you're going to commit yourself to Christ. When you hope in the Lord, you will commit yourself to Christ. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if God the Father will give His Son to die on the cross for you, how much more will He give you all things that you need? After all, He sacrificed His Son for your eternal soul. Everything else is just gravy, right? It's just easy. So what do we do? What does God want us to do this morning? He wants you to hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord and receive the strength that you need. Some of you feel like you're at the end of your rope. You're at the end of the rope with your job. You're at the end of the rope with your family. You're at the end of the rope with your finances. You're at the end of your rope with your faith. And this morning, when you leave, things are not going to necessarily be easier. Your problems aren't going to disappear. They're not going to go away. But if you hope in the Lord, He'll give you the strength that you need. He will carry you through. You're not alone through it. Hope in the Lord and receive the strength that you need. So I want to ask you, are you connected to the Lord this morning through faith and trust and hope in Christ? Apart from Him, you got nothing. Apart from Him, there is absolutely nothing that you have. There is no resource that you can call upon. Without Jesus, you are totally alone. But with Jesus, you'll never be alone. Without Jesus, you are weak and helpless. Without Jesus, you have infinite strength at your disposal. Without Jesus, you're helpless. But with Jesus, you have unending hope. And hoping in the Lord never disappoints. Do you have Jesus this morning? Do you have Him today? The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be connected to the Lord. You'll have access to Him. Will you do that today? And if you've done that, would you commit your life to the Lord? Would you take that next step in whatever God would have you to do? Maybe it's to join this church. Maybe you need to be baptized as an act of faith, as an act of hope, drawing your strength from the Lord. Would you commit your way to the Lord? Whatever it is He would have you to do, would you do it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can have hope in You. You know us. You see us. We do not have to be afraid. We are not alone. So may we trust in You with all that we have and all that we are, committing our way to You. Father, I know this morning there are brothers and sisters who are facing some difficulties. I know because I've talked to them. You know what everyone's facing today. As we hope in You, give us the strength that we need. We know that not always You take the problems away, and sometimes the problems even get worse. But we don't have to be afraid, because we're never alone, as long as we trust in You, as long as our hope is in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.